Hesitate to speak again, but I'd like to make a point or two, perhaps, especially in view of what may be some confusion concerning the comments that have been made in the two reading meetings we had. And maybe we could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for two verses there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses with which we are very familiar, verses 21 and 22. But to get the connection, we'll read verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith. We referred to these scriptures earlier in these meetings, but I'd like, with the Lord's help, to enlarge a little on them and to point out a couple of things so that we keep our thoughts and our hearts in proper balance. Much of the Christian life ends up in balancing truths by the power of the Spirit of God and in walking with the Lord. And much of the difficulties that occur among believers are not always flagrantly bad doctrine, although that certainly does occur, and it has happened all too often. But frequently the difficulties that occur happen because one line of truth is pursued to an extreme without the balance with another line of truth that God gives us in His Word. When we read the Word of God as believers, very quickly we find that because it is truth from an infinite God, and because in that way it is infinite truth, it is beyond our understanding. But God in His wisdom has been able to put it down in a word that, insofar as it's human language, we can understand the words. But it's only made good to us by the power of the Spirit of God and in walking with the Lord. It can't be held, it can't be approached in an intellectual way. A brother, way back in the 1800s, made this remark. And it was a good one. He had written a very well thought out article on the principles of the assembly. Very, very good. But then at the end of it, he makes a remark, and it's apropos to the address to Philadelphia. He says, "To you, my brethren, who have understood and who seek to walk in these truths," and by brethren he was not referring simply to those gathered to the Lord's name, but to those who sought to walk according to those truths. He said, "I will add a warning." He said, "One may preach these truths, teach them to others, and in a positional way walk in them. But," he said, "and with all that, we may end up repelling honest souls that are desirous of advancing, and we may throw them into the hands of those who do not want the truth." I remember reading that for the first time and thinking, "Really? Really?" But then he goes on to say, "We need more than right principles. We need God Himself." How true that is. And in these last days, we find here in 2 Timothy instruction, which is sometimes very difficult to swallow, because the description, as we pointed out yesterday, is of a great house. That's what Christendom has become. And we are part of the great house. We can't leave it unless we apostatize and become a Hindu or a Muslim or something like that. We're in the great house. We're part of it. And we have to remember that. But in that great house, there is much that is contrary to the mind of God. Bad doctrine, bad practices. Christianity dragged down to the level of a worldly religion, as we were speaking about yesterday. And there is a need to purge ourselves from vessels to dishonor. A very difficult thing to do. I can remember in our local assembly, and this goes back probably close to 40 years now, and there was a dear brother whom I had known all my life. He was somewhat older than I. And he was about to leave and go somewhere else. I talked to him a little bit because we were good friends and remained good friends even after he left what I considered to be the Lord's table. And he said something like this. He said, "Bill, are you meaning to tell me that I have to separate from other Christians?" How do you answer that? Do I separate from another believer with whom I'm going to spend all eternity? Really? I hope I gave him the answer that was right. I said, "Brother, if you read Scripture carefully, the separation is not particularly from a fellow believer." We read further up in this same chapter, which we didn't read. It says at the end of verse 19, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," or it could read the name of the Lord more accurately, "depart from" what? "Iniquity." Or it could read "unrighteousness." And then here we have, in verse 20, "vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor." And then it immediately says, "if a man purge himself from these," meaning vessels to dishonor. I said, "Brother, the emphasis is not on the fact as to whether an individual is a Christian or not. The emphasis is on the iniquity or the dishonor." And that makes the focal point not you or I or any other believer, but the Lord. And when the Lord becomes the focal point, then it's a matter of what dishonors him, isn't it? It's a matter of iniquity before him from which I separate. Hard to do. Very hard to do. Many here have had to do it. Now, don't get me wrong. It does not mean that I have nothing to do with any other believer. Please don't misunderstand me, and we'll get to that. But purging today is necessary. It was not so necessary in the apostles' day because the house was still the house of God. It had not become the great house. It had not become that which had bad teaching and bad practices in it. But that's what it has become today. And the question I believe the Lord puts to each one of us is, what and who is going to be the reference point? A few years ago, not that long ago, I was sitting in a brother's home, brother and sister, whom I know quite well. And they had left the Lord's table some years before. We were talking. I knew them very well. We are good friends. And somehow the conversation turned along these lines. I said to the two of them, the husband and wife, I said, "Well, I guess it comes down to, will I dishonor the Lord in order to accommodate someone else down here, or will I honor the Lord even if it causes reproach and is a bit uncomfortable both for me and for someone else?" And I still remember the look on that brother's face. He knew exactly what I was getting at, and deep down in his heart, he agreed with me. But then he said, "But Bill, those nice Christians, those lovely Christians, those lovely believers." I knew what he was thinking. I have felt the same. Believe me, I have felt the same. My heart goes out to every one of them. Whenever I meet a fellow Christian, I trust there is nothing in my heart but love towards him or her. But is there not a need for that separation, especially where it comes down to breaking bread together? I believe there is, according to this chapter. That is there. But you'll notice something here that is very important, and allow me to lay some emphasis on it. What is the end result of purging myself from vessels to dishonor? Merely taking up a position separate from that which is dishonoring to the Lord? No, it goes back to what we said, and pardon my repeating it in the address yesterday. That brother to whom I referred, Brother J.B. Dunlop, said more than 100 years ago, God has not left us here merely to be leading good, upright lives and then go to heaven at the end. It is that, but it is all of that and much more. We're to be living witnesses to the grace that sought and found us. Just as a matter of interest, he lived out what he said. He said, I don't want to rust out, I want to wear out. And when he was 87 years of age, he packed his suitcase and got on a boat and went down to the West Indies way back in the 1920s to visit his brethren there again. When he was back home, not too long after that, he was ministering right in Toronto, Canada, after the breaking of bread, and he had a full-blown stroke right there while he was ministering and fell to the floor, totally paralyzed on one side. Brethren picked him up and tried to help him out of the meeting room. He said, no, brethren, I want to sit down. I'm not finished yet. And he finished. His mind was clear. His speech was good. He finished what he had to say and gave out a closing hymn, sang it most heartily. Less than a week later, he was with the Lord. Just an aside about a brother who used all he had for the Lord. Dirt poor, he never had anything, although he could have been a well-to-do man. But the point is, the end result of a position taken right before the Lord, a right position taken before the Lord is what? Service. Service. Worship always comes before service, but service is the natural and normal outcome of worship. Let's never forget that. But what happens if we emphasize this line of truth to an extreme? Purging is necessary, but if it is emphasized to an extreme, and I'm using the words of another, not my words, but I agree with them, it makes us narrow-minded and harsh and sectarian. Yes, it does. And all too often, I have to say, that has happened, and I have seen it in my own heart. Harsh, narrow-mindedness, sectarian, proud, all the rest of it. That's what comes of emphasizing this line of truth to an extreme. And there is a danger of taking a Philadelphian place, a state of soul, but with a wrong state of soul, and it's not a true Philadelphian state of soul, where I have that attitude and spirit and the rest of the body of Christ for all practical purposes doesn't even exist. No, 1,000 times no. Let's notice the next verse. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now there are two ways of looking at verse 22. On the one hand, and I thoroughly agree with it, if we come to the point that we say, I need to separate from that which is not according to the Word of God, I will find that having taken that step, God has worked in the hearts of others, and they have taken that step. And I find myself with the enjoyment of the with them. I have to be prepared to take that step as an individual. And I think it was Mr. Wigram who made the comment, and it was a good one. He said, if every other believer on the face of this earth were walking carelessly and in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord, that would not be any reason for me to follow them. In other words, he was saying, if I had to stand alone, God would give me the strength for it, and Even if every other believer were walking in a careless and worldly and wrong path, that is no excuse for me to follow them. But the wonderful thing is, I don't believe it'll ever come to that. No, I believe there will always be the with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How many they will be, I don't know. I love to see a big company, but whether it'll be like that as time goes on, we don't know. But the point is here, we are to follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And there's another way of looking at this, which I'd like to emphasize. Looking around for those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart brings my thoughts broad to the whole body of Christ. If purging from vessels to dishonor is walking a narrow path, following righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart is the recognition of the whole body of Christ and seeking their blessing. In the course of these meetings, someone referred to the fact, and I believe I did myself too, that Philadelphia, I believe, refers to the revival that the Lord gave just a little under 200 years ago, when much of the precious truth began to be brought out that, as far as being generally known, had been lost for centuries. I don't say that none had enjoyed it in their own souls. I believe some did. Some really got a grasp of some of that truth in their own souls, but it wasn't generally known. Just to tell you what I'm talking about, and I'll take a moment to tell this story. It's a true story. Some years ago, we were in a place called St. Andrews in Scotland. I suppose it was our 25th wedding anniversary, so that's over 20 years ago now. And we were visiting our brethren in England and enjoyed it very much, but we took a Monday to a Saturday and went up into Scotland just to celebrate a little, if that's okay. And I wanted especially to go to St. Andrews. And when we went to St. Andrews, I went to a place that I had read about, and there on one of the main streets was a circle drawn in the middle of the street, about 1 yard, 3 feet in diameter, and in the middle of that circle were the initials GW. I knew what they meant, because way back in 1546, on that very site, right in that spot, one of the outstanding reformers in Scotland, by the name of George Wishart, contemporary with John Knox, was burned at the stake for his faith in Christ and his outspoken preaching of the gospel at the age of only 33. But there's another story behind that. Because when he was about to be led out to be put to death the morning of, the captain of the band of soldiers that was compelled, they had orders, they had to carry them out, the captain of the band of those soldiers that was having to carry out the sentence was a believer. And he said to George Wishart, "Have you got any last request? Any last request before you are taken out and executed? What can I do for you? Anything you want, if it's within my power, I'll do it." George Wishart thought for a moment or two, and he said, "Yes." He said, "You know your way around this city, and you know who the true believers are." He said, "Collect as many of them as you can get." He said, "I want to break bread one last time. I want to break bread one last time." And an eyewitness of that scene, who was present there, said it was, in one sense, the most awful and yet the most wonderful meeting he'd ever been at. He said to see a man who was going out to be burned to death in a few hours and to be with Christ. Well, he said, we were all upset. We were all agitated. He said, George Wishart was calm and cool and collected. And to see him go up and give thanks for the loaf and the cup, and to hear his voice in such a way give thanks for those emblems, he said it was an experience never to be forgotten. Do you and I dare to stand here with the light that God has given us in Philadelphia and sit in any judgment on any of that? I hope not. He knew probably much less than most here know. But there was a heart for Christ, wasn't there? There was a desire to answer to his dying request. How much of the truth he saw, I don't know. The point is here, there should be a recognition of the whole body of Christ and a seeking to, as it says here, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I've had the privilege of traveling a little, and sometimes I have met up with those who were not gathered to the Lord's name. And I have to confess to you that sometimes when I was younger, and I don't say it was a wrong thought, but it was perhaps slightly misplaced, there was a burning desire in my soul to see those souls gathered to the Lord's name, to see them get a grip, or rather for the truth of God to get a grip on them, of that precious truth of gathering only to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of being where the Spirit of God has liberty to lead and guide, of being in the place where the whole truth of God can be ministered, where the truth of the one body is appreciated. And sometimes I found myself in difficulties. And then I came across something that was written, again, I'm referring to a brother back in the 1800s. And I must confess, I was a little bit shocked when I read it. But the more I read it, the more I felt the truth of it in my own soul. I can't quote it word for word, but this is pretty close. He said, I have never in my life asked anyone to come among brethren. Really? No. He said, rather my thought has been, what does this soul need? And I have sought to minister according to that need. If souls were gathered through that ministry, that was well and good. But it has never been my object. That was a big help. Because sometimes I encountered people that were all mixed up on more basic things like eternal security and baptism, and maybe the person and work of Christ was poorly understood. Many different basic things that were far more needed than perhaps ministering the truth of gathering right away. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying not to minister all the counsel of God. That's what Paul said. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Very definitely, that's in Acts 20. But there's a time and place for everything. It's only the Lord that can give us the proper balance. And Christianity is positive. And in these last days, if there's a need for that negative ministry, and we've had some of it in our readings, and it's necessary. But oh, I say to each one of us, dear brethren, and I made this remark to a brother not too long before this meeting, let us never allow, I repeat, never allow what we witness against to assume such proportions that it eclipses what we witness for. A brother once said to me, you're part of the exclusive brethren, aren't you? I said, "Brother, I will not allow you to pin that label, I hope, on me." I said, "Brother, we are exclusive, I trust, of evil. That is needed. We are exclusive of that which dishonors the Lord. Do you have a problem with that?" "Well, no, no." I said, "Brother, but I do trust that every true believer is welcome if he or she is calling on the Lord out of a pure heart." I said, "We ought to be the most inclusive company there is. But with due regard to the Lord's honor and glory, no, don't say that word exclusive unless you're talking about exclusive of evil." His reply was interesting. He said, "Well," he said, "where I go, I guess we don't worry too much about that. We leave all that up to the individual." Is that right? No, not according to this precious book. The point I want to make is that there needs to be a balance between these two truths. Suppose I emphasize, though, the truth of the one body and forget about the need for purging. What happens then? Oh, then I will find myself in fellowship with much that is a dishonor to the Lord and which is contrary to His word. That's not right either. But you know, I can go to either extreme without walking with the Lord. I can go to the extreme of purging, and I'm sorry to say that there are those who follow that extreme, and there is the danger in my own heart, because we like things simple, don't we? We like to have things that can be delineated and put into nice, neat little pigeonholes. That makes life easy. And if we emphasize the purging to an extreme, as I said earlier, it makes us legal and narrow-minded and sectarian. I can do that without any exercise before the Lord. And I can even do it without being in fellowship with the Lord. To illustrate that, let me tell you another story. This was related to me. A brother who is now with the Lord was talking to another brother, and the second brother brought up something about some difficulties between assemblies gathered to the Lord's name. And he wanted to launch into some discussion of that difficulty. Excuse me. After the first, that brother who was in question, the second brother, had talked for a little bit about the difficulties, the first brother, the one who told me the story, detected in his attitude and spirit something that raised a question in his heart. So abruptly he changed the subject. He said, "Brother, let me ask you a question before we go any further. Did you read your Bible this morning?" The brother said, "No, I didn't." "Oh, you didn't read your Bible this morning. Did you read it last night?" "No." "Did you read it yesterday morning?" "No." "Did you read it last week, brother?" "No." "Did you read it within the last month?" "No." And at that point, the brother broke down in tears. He said, "Oh, brother," he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I have to confess that I haven't read my Bible for the last year and a half." The brother who related the story to me told me what he said. He said, "Brother, I don't think you're in any shape to talk about assembly problems. I think there are more basic things you need to deal with." It was a good remark, wasn't it? A good remark. I say that. That's an extreme case. But that's a true story. It's not a made-up story. That can happen. Where we traffic in the truth, but without walking with the Lord. Toward the end of his life, when Mr. Wigram saw some of that happening in some cases among brethren, he used an expression. He talked about brethren, quote, playing church. Playing church. Ouch. And yet it can be true. But then again, if I go to the other extreme, and that's where we're going today, saying, I just embrace the whole body of Christ. I didn't need to bring my own water. I see our brethren provided for us up here. Thank you. If we go to the other extreme, and I've heard people say this, I just want to enjoy the whole body of Christ. I talked to a brother quite a few years ago now, perhaps 20 years ago, maybe more than that, 25 years ago. He had left what I consider to be the Lord's table, and he said, Bill, I'm just enjoying the body of Christ. And he went here and he went there. And when we spoke about being connected with that which was contrary to the Word of God and which might dishonor the Lord, he said, well, that's up to the individual. If they dishonor the Lord, that's between them and the Lord. They'll answer for that, but I don't concern myself about that. Oh, I said, is that according to Scripture? Well, he fumbled around a little bit, but he wasn't about to change his course or change his outlook. And I can do that without much exercise before the Lord, or even, in some cases, without walking with the Lord. I can say, I just embrace any Christian, and even if someone says they're a Christian, I take them at their word and don't look too much at their walk or their ways. They say they're a Christian, so I believe them. I can do that without much exercise. But in order to balance these two truths, embracing the whole body of Christ with a heart as broad as Christ's, and yet walking a narrow path, it means walking with the Lord and continual dependence upon Him. And it's the only way it can be done. The only way it can be done. I'm going to quote a brother who's related to some here and who some here will remember well. Brother Norman Berry from Montreal. He made a remark to me along these lines because he and I were talking about this very thing some years before the Lord took him home. And he heartily agreed with essentially what I've been saying. But he said, remember one thing, Bill. He said, if you walk to one extreme, you will get bricks thrown at you from the other side. And if you walk to the other extreme, you will get bricks thrown at you from that other side. He said, if you seek to balance the truth and walk with the Lord, you will sometimes get bricks thrown from both sides. He's right. There is a reproach connected with all of that because God wants us to walk close to Him in independence. Again, quoting Mr. Wigram, he said, I believe it ought to be the object before each one of our hearts that we cannot lay our head down on our pillow at night, even one day in our lives, without looking back and saying, Lord, I have had to walk in total dependence on Thee today. I tend to tell stories, but sometimes they illustrate a point. This was told to me by my late father-in-law, Albert Hayhoe, who, of course, got it from His father, Harry Hayhoe, whom some of us here, of course, remember, and some are here who are related to him, including my wife. Many, many years ago, back in the early 1900s, there was a difficulty looming among brethren, known now by the name of the Tunbridge Wells Division. And it started over in England, but of course it came to North America. And as the whole thing was looming on the horizon, my wife's grandfather, Harry Hayhoe, who at that time was only in his 20s, was very concerned about where it was going to go. And he overheard a few other brethren talking about the whole situation and talking about those who were full-time in the Lord's work and saying, well, what about this brother? Which way do you think he'll go? And which way do you think he'll go? And which way do you think he'll go? Now, I'm mixing two stories together because what I'm about to say now didn't come from Albert Hayhoe. It came from our late brother Armstead Barry, who went through that difficulty. And he told us this himself. He said different ones were raising questions. Well, which way do you think he'll go? And which way do you think he'll go? And somehow the name of the brother whom I quoted earlier came up, James B. Dunlop. And somebody, intending it as a somewhat derogatory comment, made this remark. And yet, in the remark, paid him the highest compliment they could have paid him, although they didn't intend it that way. Someone said, oh, he'll just pray his way through it as usual. And he did. And he, if I could use the expression, he landed on his feet. Because he trusted the Lord, not his own intelligence or his own judgment. Harry Hayhoe approached his father, Edward Hayhoe, whom of course no one here ever knew. And he said, Father, what are we going to do? His father gave a wise answer. He said, Son, at this point I don't know. But let's just trust and pray that when the time comes to have to make a decision, we will be near enough to the shepherd to hear his voice. Very, very important. Yes, there's a need for keeping the truth of God in balance. There's a need for purging today. It's a necessary thing, and it's not popular. But if we're going to honor the Lord, and remember, his honor is paramount. It's necessary. But again, I say, force that truth to an extreme and it takes us in a wrong direction. We may be in the right position, but have a wrong attitude and spirit. And sectarianism, as someone has said, is the most natural weed that grows in the human heart. But then on the other side, there's the happy recognition of the whole body of Christ. And if you and I, and we made this remark yesterday, and if others, too, have more than perhaps some do, then we have the privilege of sharing it and using it for the benefit of others. Yes, we cannot go into that which would dishonor the Lord in order to give others the benefit of what we know. That's no good. You never found the Lord Jesus in a place that would have dishonored God his Father in order to reach people. To give you an example of that, the leaders among the Jews in the Lord's day were composed of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Lord went into Pharisees' houses to eat and drink. And sometimes he had to administer a rebuke to them. But you don't ever find the Lord in a Sadducee's house. Very interesting. Why? Oh, they held and taught a very serious bad doctrine that denied the resurrection. The Lord interacted with them. You don't find him in the Sadducee's house. Just one example of how the Lord was careful about where he went in order not to dishonor his Father. Well, I think I've said all that was on my heart. May the Lord give us to have that balance in the things of God, to be able to walk in a Philadelphian state, which not only means a right position and right principles, but it means that broadness, that largeness of heart, which answers to God Himself and which seeks the honor and glory of all that honors Him in this world.